requests or praise reports, please email us at meritassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good morning to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to the Refresh radio program right here on 91.5 FM, today's Modern Worship. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merit Assembly of God. We're going to be spending the next half hour with you right here talking about the Word of God. And right now we're leading up to our third different reference to a verse where it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." So we're setting the stage for that, because a lot of times when we think of that, we think of it in the way that other people have treated us, and that because we walk in covenant with God, and that is a very real application. However, in Hebrews chapter 10, that is not the application of that verse that the writer of Hebrews makes. So, again, my name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merit Assembly of God. And if you do not have a church home, we would love for you to come and visit Merit Assembly of God and see if God would have you to worship with us, to serve with us, and reach the world with the love of Jesus Christ along with us. So right now, services are Sunday school, 9:30 of a morning on Sunday morning, worship services at 10:30. Then we have Wednesday night services as well. So thank you for spending this half hour with us, and I pray it's worth your while. We're going to begin reading today in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26. And it says this: "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, the first thing that I want to share with you here is that the writer of Hebrews refers to this as a we passage, "for if we sin willfully after we have reached the knowledge." So this is not a passage that is directed towards those outside of the church. This is a passage that is directed right smack dab at the church. It is an admonition or an exhortation, if you will, a warning. We talked about that in some of our earlier programs, that once you know Jesus, not just in an intellectual capacity, but you know him in a personal level, you have an acknowledgement that he is the Son of God, and you're living in that. Once you have that knowledge, the rules of life have changed. Before, you know, you might be a really good sinner, but you didn't have any revelation of Jesus. And so what we were doing as saints at that point in time was we were reaching out to people and saying, "Hey, if you haven't heard about Jesus, there is a better way to live." This passage is written to people who have already come to that understanding and have made the decision. This is an intentional decision. For it says, "For if we sin willfully," that is a deliberate and an intentional act. All of us are going to have those unintentional sins that we commit, and sometimes we don't mean to do it. We just violate the Word of God. For instance, I was making a decision one time. If you hear my teaching on the three different spiritual voices that speak in the spirit realm, you would find that the voice of God speaks, and you always want to do what God says. That there are demonic voices or voices that are associated with the devil. You don't ever want to do what they have to say. And then there is prophets who prophesy out of their own spirit. There are people who their own voice, their own desires of the heart, mimic a sound, and if you're not careful, it'll sound like God. You'll get the confirmation. And so I tell people, if what you hear from God is exactly what you wanted to hear, you need to evaluate that voice extremely closely. You need to go back to the Word of God, and you need to find out, does what I just heard line up with the Word of God? Because for me, I learned that lesson the hard way. I was praying about something, and I heard something, and it's like, yes, yes. And it turned out disastrous. And then I had to go and say, okay, God, what happened? And that's when he revealed those three voices that I just talked to you about. And then I saw in the Word of God where the thing that I had heard did not line up with the Word of God. And so I had unintentionally sinned. I didn't. And it was because of ignorance or lack of application on my part to have seen that truth. There's one for the highlight reel. Seen that truth and applied it to my life before. This that is being talked about is deliberate, intentional sin. There are some sins that people think, well, though it just happened. Well, it happened over a whole bunch of steps because you had to go through this process, this process, this process, this process. It's like you don't just accidentally commit immorality. There's a lot of steps in the process there. And so you've got to make sure that you do not have an inclination towards sin. Jesus, when he came into our heart and life, he took the tree that was inclined against God, and he gave us right standing before God. He put us in the position that we're supposed to be in. But if we're not careful, we will be drawn back to the things that held us in bondage earlier in our life, and we don't want that. So I tell people we've got to be more determined to live holy and righteous lives than we were when we were living in sin. We've got to have a greater compassion, a greater drive for the love of God, and a greater desire to live life the way God wants us to. If not, we're going to be going back and forth. We talked on yesterday's program, I believe it was about, it was last week's program, sorry, that there was people who they're constantly wavering and swerving, and they're going all over the place. I know a person that, you know, they told me over the course of a few weeks that God's will changed dramatically for them three times. And it's like, wow, that's a lot to get your head around, you know, that God wanted you to do this, and now he wanted you to do this over here, which was opposite of that, and then he tells you to do a third thing that doesn't line up with either one of the other two things. We need to know the path that God has for us. God establishes boundaries for us, and boundaries are not a bad thing. They are a blessing. For it says, for if we've sinned willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. And so there is the point of distinction there. After we have acquired the knowledge of the truth, our relationship with Jesus has dramatically changed. And so we're not talking about people who just kind of lose direction or anything like that. We're not talking about just people who kind of wander away. We're talking about people who intentionally, deliberately, willfully violate the Word of God. I happen to know a person, and they had shared their testimony. They were raised in church, and I think that they knew somebody as well that had done this besides themselves, and they intentionally did something that was sin, and they thought it wouldn't be any big deal. But for the one person, I think it was decades before they were able to once again get back to where they were in their relationship with God. For the other person, it was years. It was years because they knew the Word of God. They knew that what they were doing was wrong, and they went ahead and pursued that course anyway. I knew a person one time that in spite of, you know, exhorting and encouraging them not to make a decision, they said, well, I'm going to go ahead and make the decision, and afterwards I'm just going to pray and ask Jesus to forgive me. And that mindset is extremely prevalent in 2020. I remember a high-profile story involving a quote-unquote Christian here in the past year or so, who, when a person confronted them on their sinful behavior, they said, look, Jesus loves me, and I'm going to continue to do this, and I'm going to wake up forgiven every morning. And I wanted to say, you don't understand. Jesus didn't die on the cross to empower us to sin. He died on the cross to empower us so we didn't have to sin. Huge difference. So one of the things that I have seen people do is they just redefine sin. They just redefine it. Well, I'm doing it, so it's not sin. And I will just tell you this. You didn't create the concept of sin. You weren't the one that defined it, and you do not have the privilege of redefining it. All of that authority belongs to God. God is the one who identifies sin. He's the one who defines it, and he's the one that knows what it is, and he's going to judge sin in a righteous and truthful manner. So we can't afford to play semantic games with the concept of sin. The price tag is too high. So it says here, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, this is a very difficult passage. This is one of those hard passages in the scripture where a lot of times people will just avoid this because they don't want to deal with the concept. They don't want to deal with the very difficult truths that are here. It says that basically when we have come into fellowship with God and we've walked with him, we've known God, we've known his voice, we've known his word, we've known his will, and we intentionally walk away from it, he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There is nothing there that is left to be able to atone for that sort of sin. If you look in the Old Testament, you will see that there was a difference in the way to deal with unintentional sin versus intentional sin. And it's because we're God's covenant people. There are blessings and there are consequences. There's blessings for walking in the covenant, and there are consequences for violating that covenant. And it basically says here, you don't have any good thing to look forward to. I don't know about you, but it is that hope that continues to drive us. You know, everybody is dealing with, you know, everything that's going on with this virus. And we look forward to the day where it is not going to be an ever-present reality. It's not going to be this. We have hope that there is going to be resolution for this. We have hope as believers that there is going to come a day when we are going to be summoned into the presence of Jesus. That Jesus is going to come, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a hope to look forward to, a hope of being with Jesus forever, surrounding the throne of grace with a myriad of saints that have been redeemed and reconciled to fellowship by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something to look forward to. But if we don't have any good thing to look forward to, that can be depressing, that can be discouraging. And so if you don't have anything good to look forward to, what does the future look like? If I ask you right now, what does your future look like? A lot of people have wishful thinking, but they don't have any confidence, they don't have any foundation, any basis for the expectations that they have. So, I want to leave an adequate representation of a foundation built upon the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ for my life, and I want to encourage you to do the same. So, if there is nothing atoning that we have to look forward to, what does the future look like for those who intentionally sin? This is verse number 27, a guaranteed, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. A certain or guaranteed, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the enemies or the adversaries. In the Amplified Bible, it says there is nothing. Let me read verse 26 and verse 27 here in the Amplified Bible. For if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins, no further offering to which to look forward. There is nothing left for us then but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment and the fury of burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. Okay? So there is a future for those who willfully and intentionally sin. But it's not a bright future. It's not something to look forward to. It is something that is fearful. It is awful. It's a horrible reality, and you can take it to the bank that it is coming. Now, what I'm sharing with you here, there are many people who do not believe. They do not believe that anybody is going to spend eternity apart from God. They do not believe that there's going to be any consequence for rejecting God's word and doing life the way that you want it. There are a lot of people who live a spiritual anarchy. We have seen anarchy in display here in America, where everybody does what is right in their own eyes, and they don't want anybody telling them, who are you to tell me that I can't be who I want to be, say what I want to say, do what I want to do, buy what I want to buy, sell what I want to sell? Who are you to tell me those things? That's anarchy. Well, there's a spiritual anarchy, and that's where everybody does what they want to do, but the results of that are not going to be a stamp of endorsement by God. Instead, it is an expectation, a confidence that divine judgment and the fury of burning wrath and indignation is going to be applied to their lives. That's not what I want to look forward to. See, when I was growing up as a child, if I was pretty much a compliant child because I didn't like getting in trouble. See, if I got in trouble at school, then I got trouble when I got home for my mother. Then my mother told my dad and I got in trouble again. I discovered I didn't like it. It was painful. It was unpleasant and I didn't want to do it. The consequences of sin here on earth are to enlighten us so that we do not continue to pursue a sinful lifestyle and find ourselves experiencing on an eternal basis the consequences of sin. Jesus came and died on the cross to atone for our sins and spare us from the painful future that awaits those adversaries of God. Now, the Amplified puts it this way, who put themselves in opposition to God. Who put themselves in opposition to God. So one of the intellectual arguing points, debate points, that people who do not want to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ utilize to help soothe the conscience of their mind is they want to put all of the responsibility upon God and say, well, God's not going to send anybody to that. He just won't. You know, I've read that verse in the Bible that says God is love, and he is. Love is who he is, and love is what he does. But he's also holy. There's a wrath. There's an anger. You don't want to ever position yourself where you are in opposition to God. And that's what it says here, who set themselves up as adversaries to God. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. You can read it from cover to cover. And anytime you find someone who positions themselves in opposition to God, look and see what the outcome of that was. Adam and Eve set themselves in opposition to what God had said, and they got expelled out of the garden. The Bible talks about Lucifer rebelling against God and being removed from heaven. There were people who set themselves up in opposition to Moses, God's authority for the people of Israel, and many of those people just died right on the spot. There are people who were established as kings, people of authority, but they rebelled against God, set themselves in opposition to God, and it did not go well with them either. In fact, I don't think you will find a person in the scripture that set themselves in opposition to God that it went well. And so, let me say this. God is a great big God, and he's not an insecure God. He's very secure in who he is. He's secure in what he does, and he does it well. But mankind was given a unique gift in that we were given a will. We were given a choice to make as to whether we were going to use our will to complement God's will, to function within God's will, or whether we were going to compete against God's will and find ourselves as his adversary. Okay? So the Bible talks about that all creation is groaning under the weight, waiting, you know, for the righteousness of God to be revealed. God has dominion over the seas. He's got dominion over the air. He's got dominion over everything, and yet in his wisdom, in his plan, he gave us the freedom to choose. We need to make sure that we utilize that choice wisely. We need to choose to do the will of God. And so if we make bad choices, we have this to look forward to that is talked about here. expectation of divine judgment and the fury of burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. So you don't choose, it's not wise to choose to go against God. So God's very secure in who he is. And because of that freedom of choice, freedom of will that he's given, many times we will want to have a discussion with God or a moment of intense fellowship with God. And here's my thing. God's not threatened by your questions. He's not threatened by my questions. And he even allows us, and, you know, if you look in the book of Job, Job, you know, does a great deal of venting in that book. And at the end of the book, God shows up and he says, okay, you've had your turn. Now let me ask you a few questions of my own. Where were you when I did this? Can you explain the process I use when you do this? And after just a brief presentation of the questions, Job says, look, I didn't have any idea what I was talking about. You are God, and I'm going to acknowledge you as such, and would you please forgive me for being such an arrogant person to think that I knew more than God? So I tell people this. If you're ever in an argument with God and you win the argument, you've lost. And you don't have anything good to look forward to. But if you're in an argument with God and you lose the argument, all of a sudden you find that God is there willing to forgive you, willing to embrace you, willing to restore you to fellowship and give you that hope and a future to look forward to instead of just this fearful, dreadful expectation that's talked about here in Hebrews chapter 10, 27. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't ever pit yourself as an adversary against God. He is undefeated. Even when it looked like Satan had defeated Jesus on the cross, day one, it looked like Satan had won. Day two, it looked like he won. On day three, it looked entirely different, to the point that the principalities and powers said, we really wish we hadn't done that. I want to encourage you, do life God's way.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.